Well, I'm thankful to be in this house today, amen. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you, God. We love you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If you have your Bibles, turn me to Judges. It'll be on the screen as well. I'm thankful to be in this house again. Every chance we have, we're blessed, because how do we know if someday we may not have this opportunity? I want to take advantage of every opportunity that I have. Judges chapter 16 and verse 20 says, "And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him." If you put your Bibles down, let's ask God to help us. God, humbly I come before you. I ask that you would help me. God, give me the words to speak. I pray, help me to give this message that you put in my heart. God, help us today. Help us to leave changed, different, God, back on track, on fire with you. Oh, God, we need your help today. Help us, Jesus. In the precious name of Jesus, you may be seated. I want to go back a couple chapters to where this story really picks up in Judges chapter 13, starting at verse 1. It's a story that probably some of us know, maybe all of us, but I felt drawn to revisit it today, and so I feel like the Lord has a message for us. Judges chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord." Now, that phrase is throughout your Bible many, many times, where the children of Israel would do right and then turn around and do evil again. And so this time the Lord had delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, "Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink or eat any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines." You see, this child, before he was ever born, was called with a God-directed purpose. And if you notice that the anointing and power that this child would possess came from, before he was even born, some requirements that had been set in place, some things that were required if he was going to operate as God had planned. And it's no secret, it's something that we talk about, maybe not all the time, but many times, that God knows the plans that he has for us before we were ever born. He told Jeremiah, "Before I formed thee in the womb, I knew you. Before you were formed in the womb, I knew you." He had plans, he had a purpose, and this was the case with this child named Samson. Before he was even born, God had spoke to the mother and the father, saying that he had a plan for this baby, but there was some requirements, some things that God was going to require of this child. And this child would not get to be like other children. One of the requirements was a very loud to cut his hair, and it was due to a Nazarite vow. When you study that out, Nazarite vows generally were for about a month long, sometimes a little longer, but there is only a few places in the Bible where someone was committed to a Nazarite vow their entire life. But Samson was to be committed to this for his entire life. It also meant that he was not able to touch any dead or unclean thing, and was forbidden to drink wine or any kind of strong drink. The bottom line was, Samson was going to be different. And when I jump down to verse 24, it says, "The woman bare a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him." And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Samson's childhood home was located in the Sorek Valley, which was a very strategic place for Israel. It bordered right up against the Philistines' enemy territory. It was a place that was a region that where when you grew up there, you were right on the border. So you were in Israel still, but you were right against the Philistines. And it would be about like in California when you live down near the border of Mexico, the towns there and the people there experience culture from California, but they also experience culture from Mexico. There's a blending of the cultures that takes place in these border towns, and that's the place that Samson grew up, was in this valley of Sorek. And it caused him, as he was raised, no doubt, to be influenced by, yes, his God-fearing Israeli parents, but also, no doubt, the Philistine culture was exposed to Samson as a child. And these people were enemies of God's people. But Samson, no doubt, became familiar with them. And we find that the next verse that we read about this child, Samson, is in the next chapter. And he is in Philistine territory and being drawn to the women of this pagan place. Chapter 14, verse 1, it says, he went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. And his father and mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. You'd see his father was trying to put some reason, give him some advice that, Samson, there's plenty of good people you could pick from God's people, from the tribe you were chosen from our family. But instead, why would you go after these women that are pagan women that are from our enemy? But Samson, here's where we get a glimpse at one of his greatest character flaws. Rather than pick a good godly woman, he chooses a woman of the Philistines, one of the forbidden women. And when his father tried to advise him, Samson disregards it because of the pleasure that she had given him. This instance became a pattern with him, a beginning to choose things that were pleasurable. This same concept applied over and over in Samson's life. And so as Samson insists, his father and mother, they begin to head to Timnath to get Samson's new wife. And on the way in the vineyards, he encounters a deadly lion. Now, if you remember, Samson was not supposed to drink wine or any kind of strong drink. So a good question would be, why is Samson even in the vineyards to begin with? If the fruit of the vineyard was forbidden, then why, Samson, are you in this place? Surely there must be a better place to hang out. But this lion, he finds this lion and it roars against Samson. And the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. In verse 6 it says, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have a kid or a small goat. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father and mother what he had done. Samson, this I don't believe was the first time that Samson had felt the power of God on his life. I believe even as a child, the Bible says the Lord blessed him and the Lord moved upon him at times. I believe Samson had became to realize that, hey, I have a calling. I have an anointing. I'm different than the rest of my peers. And he realized I have this supernatural strength. And so as this lion came, I don't even know if he consciously realized, how would we know? But all of a sudden the Spirit of God moved on him and Samson rips this lion as if it was nothing, and he had nothing in his hand besides his bare hands. But he chose not to tell his father and mother. Now, I can just tell you that if I had ripped a mountain lion in half,
I'd probably be telling my mom and dad. I'd probably be telling all of you. I'd be saying, wow, this was incredible. I just couldn't believe what happened. But you see, it was forbidden. He wasn't supposed to be there in the first place. So then I could say, well, had I killed a mountain lion in a place I shouldn't have been, in a place I didn't belong, maybe I wouldn't have said anything either. But that's Samson. He had just experienced this supernatural event take place. And the very next verse, we find him headed straight to the forbidden woman again and was greatly pleased by her, the Bible says. And in verse 8, jumping down, he says, after a time, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of that lion that he had killed. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. Now, remember where this lion was. It was in a vineyard, in a place that Samson was not supposed to be. He wasn't expressly forbidden from going to the vineyard, but the product of that vineyard, the things that were in that vineyard, were not things Samson had any business being around. But he goes back by just because he wants to see that lion that he had killed, and in it he finds honey, and he finds a honeycomb with bees, and it's unusual. It's something that would not be normal, and he's puzzled by it, but he also looks at it and sees, I'm kind of hungry. I think I'll get me some honey. So the Bible says he gets honey. In verse 9, he took thereof with his hands. He went on eating and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat it. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of a lion. Now Samson's caught. When the lion was alive, Samson wasn't wrong for dealing with the lion for the threat that had presented him. Where Samson went wrong was that lion was dead when he went back, but he goes in and he grabs the honey that's out of it, because after all, the honey, look at the honey, it's so rare to see this inside of a lion, and I'm hungry right now. And so he gets the forbidden. He grabs the forbidden from the glimmer of the honey. It draws Samson to this forbidden thing he's not supposed to touch. And can I just say, why again would Samson not tell his parents where he got the honey from? It's because it was forbidden. Samson should have never touched it. Had he went to offer his mother and father some honey and said, by the way, this came out of a dead lion that I killed, they would not have eaten it, because his mother was even under that strict rules or requirements of the vow. And so even Israel was not supposed to touch an unclean, dead thing. You were not supposed to, there were certain animals that you were not supposed to eat of. But Samson here keeps that little tidbit to himself. Can I say it's never okay to do wrong, even if something good seems to be inside of it? It's still wrong to go against what the Bible says, whether or not we think there's good in the midst of what we're trying to do. One right, half a right, none of that makes it okay to still do wrong. But as the story goes, and as it usually goes, when we start to do things based on feeling versus following God's principles, it does not end well. This woman who had captivated Samson's heart, she was a Philistine. She was not one of God's chosen people. And Samson decides that, hey, I'm going to have some fun with these Philistines, all these guests that are at the wedding, I'm going to have some fun. And so he gives them a riddle, and he makes this bet with them, and he's sure that no one's going to solve this riddle. This riddle is impossible, because it is something that is not normal. It had to do with that dead lion and there being honey in it. And so they'll never figure this out. And they didn't. But the Philistines, they go to his new wife and they threaten to burn her and her entire family's house if she does not find the answer to that riddle and give it to them, because of the price of that bet, but also to save face. And so she goes to Samson and she ekes out the answer to this riddle and then tells them. And now Samson's held to this foolish bet that he had made. And so in order to fulfill it, he goes into a rage and kills 30 men and takes their garments and pays his debt of the wager he had made. And Samson, he cools off and he starts to go back, and he takes an offering, and he says, I'm going to go back and get my wife. And when he arrives, her father, thinking Samson didn't want anything to do with her anymore, her father had given her to his friend for marriage instead. And Samson, it sends him into a rage, another rage, and he goes out and he ties firebrands to foxes, and he burns down vineyards and farmland in the Philistines, and he causes mass destruction. And when they find out, they go and burn that woman he was supposed to marry. They burn her and her father anyways. So she didn't net out any good out of the deal, and Samson didn't net any good out of the deal. Now, when we read all this in storybooks, Samson's depicted as some big, muscled, monstrous, bigger-than-life man. I do not personally believe that was the case. I believe Samson was just like any other man, but what would happen is the Spirit of the Lord would come upon him, and now he would operate in a supernatural strength that was not his. There's no way that the strongest, biggest person that is in our world today could do some of the feats that Samson had done. I believe that it was truly a supernatural empowering that would come upon him in these situations. It was not that Samson was the just, you know, so big he couldn't fit in a doorway. He was so muscled. No, I believe Samson operated in a capacity that God had given him. But if you take that away, he was just like any of us. After this instance, that again, Samson's in Philistine territory, this time involved with a harlot. And the rulers of the city, when they find out that Samson's at the harlot's house, they say, you know what, we're going to wait until the night's over, but tomorrow we're going to go get him. But Samson picks up the city wall, the gates, and he walks and carries these massive, heavy gates away from the city. I remember a year or two ago, Pastor preaching on those gates. It's on the app. You can find talking about the heavy weight and the impossibility of those gates. And again, Samson, the next verse, again, is in Philistine territory with another woman that is forbidden and a Philistine. Samson has this problem. He operates in anointing. He knows what it's like to feel the Spirit of God, but he's got this weakness that draws him back to the same place, back to these same type of vices and people. And so he now is in the lap of Delilah. And the Philistine rulers, they begin to make a deal with her and say, find out what makes this man so powerful. Why is this man able to terrorize our country? Why is he such a warrior? And so the woman starts in. And Samson, when she asks him, he tells her a lie. And they bind him and he breaks him like a yarn. I mean, he put these special ropes on him, and Samson just snaps them like nothing. And she says, Samson, you lied to me. Oh, you don't really love me. And so he tells her, oh, well, you have to use this kind of rope. And so they do it again, and he snaps them like it's thread. And so this time, she lures him again into her lap, and as she's putting him to sleep, he says, well, you need to weave my hair in a certain way. Samson's getting close to the real source of where his strength is. Over time, he's gotten so confident. He's gotten so used to operating in that supernatural surge that would come upon him. That Samson, he's thinking, hey, I'll have some fun with them. You gotta put my hair in a certain weave. And so they do it. And again, it doesn't work, and he laughs, and it again, he's made sport of these Philistines. And so Delilah, now, after three times, you would think Samson would have learned. He would have got some warning bells. There would have been a dinger going off in his head saying, "We tried to kill you, tried to capture you three times." But we find the same thing. He's in her lap, enjoying her company, and she begins to say, Samson, if you really, really loved me, you've made a fool of me these last few times, but if you really loved me, then you would tell me what the source of your strength really is. And Samson, it says, day
after day. In verse 16, it says, it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. It drove him to a point of crazy. It was just the never-ending, never-relenting pursuit of this secret. And so in verse 17, it says, then he had told her all his heart. He said to her, there hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Samson has finally been wooed by the enemy long enough that he finally gives in. He finally tells the source of his strength. And we see in the next verse that when Delilah saw he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the Lord of the Philistines and said, come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hands. Delilah was smart enough to realize, this time he really told me the truth. Delilah gets the Philistines and she says, hey, this time's the real deal. I finally got him to tell me where it's at. And she made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man and she began to cause him to shave off the 7 locks of his head and began to afflict him. And his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he woke out of his sleep. And it's interesting what he said. I will go out as other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. Samson was so accustomed to God just being there. He was so accustomed to operating. Every time he got in a bind in his life, Samson just operated in this supernatural strength. Every time he could be doing wrong. When you read the story of where he was carrying the gates, he was in the house of a harlot until midnight. And then he goes straight out and carries the gates, and God gives him the strength and he carries them off. Samson got so used to this cycle of, I can do whatever I want, but God's still going to be there and still going to give me strength, that now he assumes this time's no different. But it was different. Samson had been flirting with danger for so long, but this time he had broke his vow to God. That symbol that was a covenant with God, that God had ordained, that God had said, this is what makes you different. When he gave it up, he's now left in a very vulnerable, powerless position. And it says that the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. This warrior, this person that had turned their territory and country upside down, is now grinding in a prison. Eyes have been gouged out. He's bound. Let me tell you, if the enemy ever gets access to you, they are going to be nice. It's going to be cruel. When we get rid of, when we remove our protective covering that God's given us, and we now allow the enemy to come on in, we have become subject to them. And can I tell you, Delilah never loved Samson. She never really loved him. She was a pawn used by the enemy to try and overpower him. And now Samson, he's walking around a mill. He's chained to it. And his eyes have been gouged out. And day by day, he's grinding at this mill for his enemies. This once great warrior is now a humiliated prisoner. Oh, what a tragedy. What a tragedy that Samson could go from being one of the greatest warriors in the Bible to now grinding in a mill with his eyes gone. And as Samson's daily grinding at the mill, the Bible said his hair started to grow back. Philistines, they are getting this big feast together to their pagan god and saying, he has delivered Samson into our hands. Look, our worst enemy has been handed to us, and look at him. He's in a mill. And so they get this feast ready, and they're gonna make fun of Samson. The highlight of the whole show is that we're gonna bring out this strong man, Samson, and we're gonna have so much fun with him when he comes stumbling out. about 3,000 people in attendance to this event. The whole roof is packed with people. This temple is packed to this pagan god. And so they call and say, bring Samson out. And this lad brings him. And Samson says, put me against the pillars right in the middle. And he does. They get him against the pillars. And Samson, the once confident, arrogant, operating in my own logic warrior, is now in a humble place, and he calls out to God with a very humble prayer, and he says, God, let me kill these Philistines and I'll die with them, but I just want one more time to be able to do something for you. And he begins to push against these pillars, and the building collapses and kills everyone. Now, I know most of us have probably heard the story I just read, but can I tell you, there's, and it's been preached in many different ways, but there's two things that I feel that God wants to extract out of that for today. There's two classes of people that we can relate to this. One is the person that is struggling to follow God. It's the person that you know what it's like to operate in anointing. You know what it's like to feel the power of God. You know what it's like to have a calling. You know what it's like to be used for His purpose. But there's a world out there that's pulling. There's a world out there that shines. There's a world out there that glimmers and it's pulling. And you see, every one of us in this building have a weakness. I have a weakness. Pastor does. Sister Lewis, all of us, everybody in here has something that we struggle with in life. Something that if we are not careful can compromise us and can take us out. God has put it there to help us to be able to walk in a place of depending on Him. We're not superhuman. Can I tell you, God created each and every one of us with feelings and desires and things that for one person may be different than someone else. But He put it there because every day it causes us to have to go to our knees and say, God, I need your help to overcome. I don't want to fall prey to what I know is capable of taking me out. And so every day that we get up, there's something that ought to stare us in the mirror and say, God, I know that I can fall in that department. Will you help me today? God, help me not to go down those paths. Help me not to go to these places. And what would have happened to Samson would have, instead of frequenting places that were forbidden and instead of going to things that were not allowed, what would have happened to Samson would have made some choices to avoid certain places. What would have happened if he would have chose a good godly wife instead of playing with harlots? That's the person in category one. Category two is the person that it's like Samson, that you find yourself in a really bad place. But can I tell you, I'm thankful the story did not end in the lap of Delilah. Oh, some people, you've messed up big time. We always say
the one that we're like, wow, we messed up big time. We really blew it. It seems like your reputation, your calling, your family, it's destroyed. And it's, can I tell you, it was in that dark prison. It was in grinding at a mill with no eyes and being subjected and tormented that Samson actually began to keep his vow again. And God began to use him again. I came to say that I don't care how bad it is, how much you've done wrong, that God is still able to use you if you'll let Him. It may not be without pain. It's not going to be without some scars. And yes, it would have been better to never land in that position. But can I tell you, it is not over until it's over. Samson's greatest victory happened at his death when he had already failed, when he was humiliated, is when Samson did his greatest feat for God. And today I'm reaching for both sets of people. Oh, the ones that maybe we haven't fallen into a prison. Maybe you're not sitting there with eyes gouged out, turning in a mill for the enemy. But oh, we've walked and made some choices. We've made some decisions and went some places that we didn't belong. Can I tell you, there's still time to put some boundaries. There's still time to get right with God. There's still time to recommit and say, God, I don't want to go down those paths. I'm going to live different. And to the ones that say, well, It's too late for all that. I've landed in a place that I can't get out of. Can I tell you, there's a God that still gives mercy and hope. There's a God that still says, if you'll turn back and begin to renew your commitments, if you'll get things straight, if you'll get things right, I can still use you. Oh, your Bible is full of people from cover to cover that made mistakes and fell, but the ones that survived and the ones that God used were the ones that in a moment of mess up and mistakes, they cried out to God and said, God, I need help. It's a humble heart. It's sincerity. And I'm crying and saying, God, I need your help. You'd stand with me as I get ready to close. I don't know why I preach this today. It's been in my spirit strong, been burning that this was a word. Maybe it's online. Maybe it's someone here. But can I tell you, each and every one of us come to these crossroads at some point in our life. At some point in your life, you are going to be looking at a crossroads of where you're going to go. Oh, and it's a trick of the enemy. It's one of the biggest tricks he pulls. Whenever we do wrong and seem to get away with it. Oh, we messed up and God still gave us mercy and God still used us even when we messed up. And so now we can get accustomed to that lifestyle of maybe I don't really have to live the way that God's requiring. Maybe I don't really have to live such a strict way. Maybe it's not really important what God said. Maybe because after all, it seemed like God didn't really care the last time that I messed up. No, can I tell you he cares? Can I tell you it still matters? Oh, we serve a merciful God. We serve a gracious God. And I'm so thankful for it. Oh, I would not be here if it was not for the mercies and grace of God. But oh God, help me never to get accustomed to living a life that's just full of grace, that I just mess up constantly and I don't really change, but oh, I just keep calling on mercy and assuming that it's going to be okay. Can I tell you someday that we've messed up and we're just going through the motions and it's not a true, sincere, repentant heart. And oh God, help us if we land in that place, because I don't want to land where Samson landed. I don't want to be in a prison churning for the enemy. I don't want to be a captive. I don't want to be subject to their demands. Oh, help us, God, today. I know it's a sobering message. I know it's different, but can I tell you, God's reaching for somebody. There's somebody God's trying to say, maybe you haven't landed in that place, but he's trying to say, hey, you need to renew your commitment with me. You need to get it right with me again. You need to get sold out again. I'm not going there. I'm not doing that. I'm not going to live that way. Oh, all over this place, can we just lift our hands and begin to talk to him? Begin to cry out to him, Jesus, I need you. Oh, I need you, Lord. I need you. God, I'm going to make some changes. Oh, search my heart, oh God, if there's anything that's not pleasing to you. God, if there's something I'm doing, if there's somewhere I'm going, if there's someone I'm talking to, God, that you're not pleased with. Oh, will you show me, Lord? Will you help me, Lord? Oh, somebody, would you talk to him right now?
Oh, these altars are open if you want to come up and pray. If you want to pray where you're at, whatever you feel. But let's just reach out to God for a few moments. Let's let this settle into our heart, into our spirit. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. There be a revival in my heart.
Take me back.
Let there be a revival in my spirit, oh God. Oh, let me have the intensity and passion that I had. Help me, Jesus.
Take me back. Take me back, dear Lord, to the place where thank you.
To surrender our will. Help us to surrender our dreams, our ambitions, our hopes, our desires, our interests, our longing, and let us align ourselves, or help us to align with your will, God. Help us, I pray. Help us, Jesus. Help us, Jesus. Help us, Jesus. So